And good morning. You know, one of the questions that people ask me after we've been gone is, did you have a good time or what was the highlight? And besides finishing this crazy thing called the Leadville 100, you know, one of the things that I am deeply, deeply thankful for is when we go away, there was this 4-week period of time where Vila and I probably ate out one time a week, and which means that breakfast, lunch, and dinner, we prepared it together. Sometimes I wasn't that big of a help. We prepared our meal together and ate together. And I would just say, as a pastor of a church where our life gets kind of crazy sometimes, because I'm kind of crazy sometimes, I really am thankful for that time. You know, the other highlight happened in this little book here, this copy of the book of Acts. A week before I left, one of our elders, Brian Bain, said, "Hey, Neil, I have a gift for you." He knew I was going to be preaching on the book of Acts. And he gave me this copy that it's an ESV journaling Bible, which means, man, we don't journal, I know, it's note-taking for us. It's an ESV note-taking Bible, and I've just been reading it over and over again, making my little marks. Here's one of the pages of my Bible so you can see kind of just what I've been doing with this. And this morning, I have a gift for everybody here. I want you to grab one of these from the pew in front of you. That is yours, okay? And church, here's what we're going to do. You're going to bring this every Sunday. And you can line up before the service or after, and I'll give you a gold star for bringing your Bible, okay? We're serious about this. And you know, there's a reading chart in there that you can read along. And later I'm going to tell you, I don't want you to just do that. I want you to read it several times, but we'll get to that. And I hope that you do bring it. You can take your notes in here on Sunday morning. If you like getting the text online, you can still go to our website and do that and sign up, and it'll get sent to you. But we're going to be looking at the book of Acts, church. Because this is the continuation of the story of Jesus. The best story we have to tell, even better than finishing the Leadville 100, if you can believe it. Okay? This speaks of the passion of God for the story of Jesus to be told above all other stories. This tells the story of the launch of the church. And I really believe, as I've been thinking about this for about 6 months now, that in a sense, the church in America, we need a relaunch where we really get focused back on the story of Jesus. In the story you heard read today, you heard that Jesus left. We call it the ascension. I'm going to say a few things about that. I want to do a bit of an introduction first just by going straight to the word here, okay? So we're going to start in Acts chapter 1. You can turn in your new Bible here this morning, Michael Siebert. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. We know as you read through it that Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, is writing to the same guy that he wrote the Gospel of Luke to. He says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach." Now, this is just the continuation of that story. You know, you read in Luke 1, in the Gospel of Luke, I'll show you this here, where Luke said in his other beginning, "It seemed good to me also, having followed all the things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty about the things you have been taught." I just want to point this out, church. This book was written to a real person, by a real person, in a very real time, about the real person, the God-man, whose name was Jesus, okay? When you read this, please remind yourself that the story comes to real people through real people. And Luke says, I'm writing this stuff that you know for certainty, because you know what? You're only going to talk about the story that you know for certain, okay? That you know for certain this is real. And church, this came to me first hour, and this might be a good thing to write a question. Is Jesus real for me? Is the living Jesus, is he a real hope for me? Because if he's not real for us, we are not going to continue the story, okay? Now, here's what Luke says about Jesus, verse 3. That Jesus presented himself alive to the apostles after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. In the book of Acts, it starts right here. There was a message that was preached over and over and over again. Hey, here's the story we are saying to the world. Jesus presented himself alive after his sufferings. Jesus really, 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 really did rise from the dead. Jesus, he went to a cross, died a horrific death for sins, and there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved, because Jesus rose again. Now I wonder right now, when I said the word resurrection, that Jesus presented himself alive, if anybody here went, wow, that's amazing. A resurrection that has the potential of changing everything. Little survey here, quick survey. How many here have been a believer in Jesus 10 years or more? Raise your hand, okay? Hold it really high. 90% of you. I know that because we took a survey about a year ago, okay? 90% of us. So here's what that means, that 90% of us have been probably in 10 or more Easter services, that 90% of us have heard over and over again Jesus rose. And I want to remind us this morning, because one of the things that I have underlined in a dashed purple underline over and over again is how many times they keep preaching, Jesus, he rose from the dead. Jesus is actually alive. It's core to the story. But here's what happens to us. We've read it 100 times. And I just want to remind you that a resurrection changes everything. In fact, if you were a Roman or a Greek during that time, you wouldn't even thought that a resurrection was worth having. If you were a Jewish person, it was just a small slice of the Jews that believed that at the end of time, that God would renew and restore all things, and that there could be a resurrection that could change everything. So let me just remind you, during that day, people would have gone, what? If we know that on the other side of death, everything could be renewed and restored, that changes everything. Can you imagine that if you know for sure that every loss you've experienced somehow is going to be undone? Can you imagine that somehow every struggle as you lean into Jesus somehow is going to be used for his glory and yours? I want to give you one real life example of this. I actually have been back to Dallas. Y'all just didn't know it, because I snuck in one day and I did a memorial service for Jan Good. I walked with Jan through cancer she had for several years. And if you remember, at Easter, Jan did this 13-minute amazing video for her. And for her memorial service, I asked us to grab just the first minute of it. And I just want you to see it this morning again so that you can be reminded that actually a resurrection could change even how you look at the worst thing in your life. Okay? Let's watch it, guys.
When I kind of accepted what my future in this life holds, then I wanted to be a comfort to other people because my future is secure. My hope is in the Lord. He knew when I was a little bitty girl that the day would come when that doctor would tell me that I had sarcoma. It didn't come as a surprise to him. And I look to the day when I am totally, totally the way he wants me to be, when I will have complete peace and it will last forever. That is my hope.
And I'm going to tell you, I had the privilege of sitting with Jan. And for Jan, a resurrection changed everything. Even as I was sitting with her in hospice just a couple days before I left, and her breathing is labored as cancer is tearing up her lungs, and she's trying to say something to me, and I lean close, and in this raspy voice, she says, "Neil, pray that I finish well." And she had said that so many times to me, y'all. And that was Jan's prayer, because a resurrection changes everything, because she believed that at the end of this little kingdom we have here called the earth, that there was another greater kingdom called the kingdom of God that she knew she was going to be a part of. Pray that I finish well to enter there. And you know what's fascinating? We're actually told what Jesus was talking about after his resurrection. Look at the text again, because it says in verse 3, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about what? The kingdom of God. Now, I got to tell y'all, I read this easily 20 times this summer, that verse, before it hit me. I had been reading that verse like this. Jesus shows up. He's talking to his disciples. "Guys, I got something to tell you about. The kingdom of God, it's really a cool place. And it's really awesome because we understand the kingdom as God's reign coming completely in where everything's set right. And I think you'd like to be there." It totally changed for me as I was looking through some pictures that I'd been putting on Instagram and Facebook. Pictures like these. This is Haviland Lake. It's a place I've gone to a couple times in Durango. And y'all, it's just this beautiful lake, and I see those clouds. And then we went to another lake that I'd been wanting to go to for a while called Potato Lake, and we went there because we were hoping to see some beavers. Didn't see any beavers, but just the reflection on that lake that day was gorgeous. And this next slide is a picture of Colbank Pass. One morning, it was storming and raining, and one of my kids was with me, my daughter, and she wanted to go try to mountain bike anyway. I wasn't going with her, so I took her up there. I'm like, "If you want to go, you can go." But the view in that storm was absolutely magnificent from that pass. This, y'all, I'm telling you, you want to go to this place. This next one is Clear Creek Falls. We go there every year. You have to hike down in this little tiny bowl, and almost every time I go, there's nobody else there, and it's this little private sanctuary. I've thrown in my fishing line. The last one is Seepage Lake, and that day I was just overwhelmed by the vastness and just looking for miles. And y'all, I will tell you, I could tell you about this all day long. And here's what happens when I tell people about Colorado. You know, they say, I want to come there with you. In fact, there was three friends of mine. Randy Ford was one of them, who I didn't even invite him to come to the Leadville 100 because I was too embarrassed to ask him to come because I had failed twice already and I didn't want to ask again. And three people came. You know why they came? Because they knew I was excited about it. They knew I loved it. They know Colorado's awesome. And it hit me. Jesus, for 40 days, what was he talking about? I want to tell you about a place better than Colorado. I want to tell you about the kingdom of my Father. I want to tell you about a place that is vast and abundant. I want to tell you about a place where there are mountains higher than every 14er in Colorado put together. And I want to tell you about a place where no one is crying anymore. And I want to tell you about a place where those of you who are secretly really lonely this morning, you're not going to be lonely. And I want to tell you about a place where those of you who are grieving over friends that are lost and they've gone, I'm going to tell you, you're not going to be grieving anymore. And I want to tell you about a place where you've struggled with stuff in your life and you're trying to get rid of this. Struggle's going to be over. And I'm going to tell you about a place where you're never going to have to ever divert your eyes anymore because there's not going to be any shame. I want to tell you about a place that I'm about to launch this big thing. And you get to be a part of it. And it's no wonder to me that the disciples say, hey, can I come do Leadville with you too? Look at verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked Jesus, Lord, at this time, will you restore the kingdom to Israel? Oh, we want that. Lord, at this time, are you going to launch this thing? Now, notice they say restore the kingdom to Israel. And I just want to make a little comment here so you understand this. The nation of Israel in the Old Testament has incredible, eternal, enduring promises that are for them. That they have some unique connection to the kingdom of God forever. That we know through David, their great king, that the person who's reigning in that kingdom called Jesus is connected to David. Yet, I want to tell you something. Even in that, the disciples were actually thinking too small about this launch. And Jesus actually puts them off. And you know, the disciples had this habit of kind of fighting for something. And Jesus is saying, I'm doing something so much bigger. See, the disciples, when they say, at this time are you going to launch the kingdom of Israel, that they're totally forgetting that whatever God's doing, it's more than just so that they and their kids could be happy. That it was so much more than just that they could all have good jobs and positions of power and be an authority. That it was so much more than something just for their country. And I want you to hear that when we talk about the kingdom of God, here's to be very specific, when God comes and sets all things right and his rule and his reign is complete and total in our presence, I want you to know it's so much bigger than the United States and your personal comfort. It really is, church. That the kingdom of God, what Jesus is launching here, is something worldwide. It's international. It's universal, as we talked about from the book of Ephesians earlier this year. And so Jesus says in verse 8, I've got an agenda. And I purposely used that word this morning. Because, you know, often when we hear the word agenda, it has this negative connotation. I want you to know Jesus unashamedly has an agenda. And along with that agenda, he has a strategy. And Jesus has something he wants his followers to be a part of. Something worldwide, international, universal. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, but you, my followers, are going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And I just want to remind us that when Jesus talks about the Spirit here, it's not simply for their personal happiness. It's something way bigger. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses. And again, as I read this over and over again, 18 times, I have underlined the word witnesses here in this book in a little green marker. And the idea of witnesses, it's a legal term, a court term, and it's to describe this. You are going to tell what you personally have experienced. You're going to tell the story that you've actually seen real in your life. You're going to tell the facts about Jesus who is alive after his suffering. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses both right here in your own city in Jerusalem, and it's going to go out from there to Judea and Samaria, and it's going to go out to the ends of the earth, because this is going to be worldwide, international, universal. Okay? I have something to launch. Now, the next verse to me is actually very surprising. Jesus says, I got something to launch. I'm going to give you all power. We're going to get after this thing. And in verse 9, it says, and when Jesus had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. Jesus leaves in order to launch. We call it the ascension. Jesus leaves in order to launch. Now, I want you to know, the rest of everything I'm going to say is really counterintuitive. Think about this idea, he leaves to launch. If somebody wants to launch a business, he or she will most likely be very present, physically there, investing their time, energy, money. Gives everybody confidence. I was thinking about when I just kind of sometimes sneak over to our community center in Vickery and wander around, and I go upstairs and I look at Vickery Trading Company that Stephanie Giddens started. And Stephanie's always there. She's present. She launched this baby. And Stephanie's there and she's doing whatever she does. She's planning designs with somebody. She's buying material. I see her with the women talking to these refugee women, and she's not just teaching them how to make clothes. You know, she's teaching them how to drive cars. She's helping them relate to one another. She's teaching them all kinds of things, and she's very, very, very present. And you know what it does? It gives people confidence. And for Veal and I, who in our own ways have been a part of that, seeing her there, we're like, yes. And now you have this worldwide, international, universal movement that Jesus is starting and he leaves to launch. And I want to tell you this morning that the ascension can actually be a part of our confidence when we go out and are a part of what Jesus is doing in this city. I will show you my artwork. This is the first thing I did when I got this Bible in Colorado. I knew that I wanted to draw this picture of the city of Dallas. I looked online for a picture that I made my own picture like it. And I'll tell you why I did this. Because as I'm reading Acts, I'm praying for the city of Dallas, and I'm praying for Neil Tomba, and I'm actually praying for you. Because I believe God has, I don't know how many people came this morning, but that every one of you, you are the missionaries to this city of this church. And I believe that God has you. Your story really does matter. And I believe that God has you in places that Neil Tomba will never ever go in this city, and you get to tell the story. The story gets to continue through you. And so I drew this little picture of the city of Dallas as my reminder to pray for you, okay? And why I'm especially passionate about this right now, from March 1st to about July 13th, before I left, I had these meetings with people here, mostly one-on-one, some one-on-two, some one-on-three. This is my focus, okay? And I was just meeting with people here in our body to talk about how we doing, having conversations about Jesus in our city. I met with 112 people, 112. And I'm going to summarize those 112 meetings in two words. Hesitant expectation. As I talk to people, I just sense the expectation in a really good way growing. And of course, because the Spirit in Jesus wants to tell the story of Jesus. And I just sense this sense of, man, could that happen? I want that to happen. And the word hesitant is this. I'm not sure I could do that. I'm not sure I have a story to tell. I'm not sure what that looks like. I'm making up in my mind I ought to do it how Neil does it or somebody else does it. I'm not sure how my friends would respond. And you know, I have felt those same fears. And I have a lot to say about that, and I'm going to say a lot about it over the next 7 to 8 years. But this morning, I'm not going to give you anything to do. I just want to give you some encouragement as we meditate on this idea that Jesus leaves to launch. And I'm going to say three things that I know are really counterintuitive, but that I hope give you confidence when you go to wherever you go on Monday morning, okay? So the first thing about the ascension that I want to say this is that the ascension actually was the pathway so that we could know this. Jesus is always close. Jesus is always close. It's counterintuitive to say, wait, Stephanie Giddens is there, but she's not there. Now she's gone a really far away. Okay, so you think about Jesus. He leaves the launch, and I'm telling you, it created the way which Jesus was going to make it so he's always close. I'll tell you a story in the Bible that totally captures this. How many know this name, Mary Magdalene? Raise your hand if you know this. Just give me an idea. So Mary Magdalene. Here's how I see her story. If Mary Magdalene was alive today, I wouldn't be surprised if she went on social media and hashtagged Me Too. And I'm telling you, this woman was crazy, crazy, crazy for Jesus. And while I believe she was crazy, crazy, crazy for Jesus, I can imagine that when she first locked eyes with Jesus, it was the first man in forever that she didn't have to divert her eyes away or wonder what he was thinking. And I imagine that he was the first man in a long, long, long time that Mary Magdalene felt safe in his presence. And not just safe, but protected. And I imagine that it was maybe the first person in her life that convinced her, you have value as a woman made in the image of God. And so he dies and her heart is just ripped out. And to add insult on top of injury, this woman who's crazy, crazy for Jesus comes to the tomb, and as far as she can tell, the body's stolen. And she's looking around and Jesus shows up. And I think it happens something like this, just the nature of the word that John uses. When she sees him, you know what she does? She just gives him a bear hug. And she's holding him because she's not going to lose him again because she wants him always close. Just like some of you, I know when I talk about this morning, some of you are thinking, could that really be true for me? Because I want Jesus always close where I'm working, and I want Jesus always close in the midst of whatever my thing is, right? You see, John, in his gospel, described it this way. It says, Jesus said to her, and I think he's saying it, and he can't hardly breathe. Do not cling to me, Mary. I can't breathe. That's the idea there, okay? Watch what Jesus says. Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. I've got to leave to launch. And then watch what he says. He says, but go to my brothers and tell them this same thing. I'm ascending. I'm leaving. I'm ascending to my Father, to my God and your God. Mary, don't hold me so tight. Mary, if you keep holding me, I can't leave to launch. And what is tied in with that was a promise John talked a lot about. He says, listen, when I go, this is what I'm going to do so I can be always close. I'm going to give you the Spirit. And you know what? He's going to be a helper for you wherever you are Monday morning. And you know what? He's going to bring to your mind actual things I said, even things like this. The Spirit is in you, crying out, Daddy, Father, as Paul described it. That, you know what the Spirit is going to do for you? He's going to be there giving you comfort. I fear that when I say this today, a lot of people here are thinking, is that really possible? That is the promise of the Scripture, that you could be in the worst prison, the worst job, the loneliest marriage, that you could have more painful cancer than Jan, and that's hard for me to imagine, and you could know Jesus is always close. You know what's really interesting about Jan's story is that the more she got disconnected from the earth and her body because of what was happening, you know, the more she wanted to have conversations about Jesus with me, and she'd, I don't know how she would drive and get up the stairs and make it to my office. And you know, in part of those conversations, she wanted to talk about Jesus to her doctors, her nurses, her caregivers, and it pained her to think about them not knowing Jesus. You know, that's part of how you know. People ask me this, how do I know the Spirit's working here? You know what? I want to tell you, the clearest way in the book of Acts you know the Spirit is working in people's lives, because it's all about mission, is people are having conversations about Jesus. Jesus is always close. Let me give you another counterintuitive one here, okay? The next one is this. Jesus is always in charge, okay? Jesus is always in charge. It is, wait, he leaves the launch? Wait, what if Stephanie doesn't show up for 2 years at Vickery Trading Company? I'm going to wonder, is she really in charge, right? So before I read Acts 1:8 again, here's what I want to do. I'm going to put two verses on the screen that talk about the ascension of Jesus and his in-chargedness right now, okay? If you're comfortable, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. If you want to see him on the screen, you can. But we're going to trust right now that the Holy Spirit will do what the Holy Spirit loves to do, okay? You know what the Holy Spirit loves to do, church? The Holy Spirit loves to point to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is about getting people to talk and think about Jesus, not himself. So we're going to trust the Holy Spirit of God right now to really give us a vision, a sense of the in-chargedness of Jesus who has ascended right now, our living hope, okay? So just close your eyes, and I want you to listen to the words of Paul and then the words of John from Revelation. Paul says it this way about the ascension of Jesus. God seated Jesus at his right hand in the heavenly places. That's the place of power. Far above all rule, far above all authority, far above all power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And God the Father put all things under Jesus' feet and gave Jesus as head over all things to the church. And then John in the book of Revelation gets a vision and he's trying to describe it. And he says, I saw in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. And the hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. And when I saw Jesus, I fell at his feet as though dead. But Jesus laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. The ascended Jesus in charge. You can open your eyes. And with whatever image God gives you there from the scripture, Jesus, the one who is beautiful and awesome and frightful and holding the keys of life and death in charge, that's the one who said to those apostles and is saying to the church now, I have an agenda. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you for a very specific reason. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, right there in your city, in Judea and Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth. I am launching something that is worldwide, international, and universal. That it really does matter where you go on Monday. Now, I want to say something because of a conversation I had this summer that I am very aware that it is really hard sometimes to receive Jesus is always in charge. Veal and I left a day or two early to visit some longtime friends who have been through something really tough. And I remember sitting outside at a cafe eating some salad. And the questions went something like this. Does it matter that I pray? And is Jesus really in charge? Because that's really where we live, right? With the one who left to launch. And you know what they were, you know what they were just talking about, what we've talked about here? We had a door B and it didn't feel like Jesus was in charge. You know what I'm saying when I say door B? It's when you pray and things don't work out in the way you wanted them to. It's when you pray for Jan for cancer and anoint her with oil as the elders did and she still dies. I want to give you some perspective on this because the book of Acts really actually helps with What do we say when we say Jesus is in charge? Now, I said earlier, I hope you follow our reading, and I hope you do, but really, I hope you read this 5, 6, 7, 8 times through in just the next couple months. Here's what's going to happen the first time you read through it. You're going to read, wow, 3,000 came to know Jesus, and 5,000 came to know Jesus, and this person got healed, and this person got raised from the dead. Whoa, Jesus is in charge. Yeah, y'all. And then here's what's going to happen. And it happened to me. So why aren't we seeing more of that? Now, about the fourth time, it will take four times, you're going to see a parallel line of Jesus in charge that's just as strong, but it's totally counterintuitive. In Acts chapter 4, you're going to read this. Persecution started with the church. And people were scattered. And you read the apostles and Stephen are doing these amazing things, and then the people like us, like Ben and Teal and Todd, they got scattered, and they were going out telling the story of Jesus. And then you're going to read in Acts chapter 7, this guy, Stephen, he's amazing. He's an amazing preacher. He's fearless. And boom, he's dead. And then you're going to read that in 8 that Saul is ravaging the church. And then Jesus gets a hold of Saul. And some guy, God says, you got to go get Saul. And he's like, dude, that guy is trouble. And Jesus says this, I will show him how much he has to suffer for my name. And in between all those stories, you know what you're going to read? You're going to read over and over again. Jesus had to suffer. God appointed him for suffering. God fulfilled his promises and his big worldwide, international, universal undoing of death through the suffering of Jesus through a cross. And I just want to remind us, church, that Jesus is in charge through a cross. And that the cross becomes this counterintuitive key for how God is going to do his greatest work for undoing death. That it's going to often come through weakness and in death. Jesus is always in charge. And our message is Jesus died on a cross and rose. Okay? When you go out in the city, it's counterintuitive. But when we think about Jesus leave to launch, oh yeah, Jesus is always close. I'm going to take encouragement from that. Jesus is always in charge. And I want to say one more thing. And I will tell you, I knew I was totally jumping out of Acts for this, but it's about the ascension. And I will tell y'all, I'm a pastor. I'm not just a preacher, and I'm not just a CEO or whatever. And because of the stories that I get to live with you, I just had to put this point in. The ascension gives you confidence as you go out of here, not just because Jesus is always close and in charge, but because Jesus is always for us, okay? And I know that some of you, including this person who's talking, need to keep hearing that over and over again. And it is counterintuitive because you think about if somebody launches a business and they convince you to be a part, come do this with me. I'm going to take care of you and I'm going to take care of your family and we're going to raise the money to do that. And all of a sudden they don't show up. They leave. They're absent. It's hard to believe they're for you, right? And here's the picture. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews actually starts out with the ascended Jesus. And basically it says this about Jesus. He's this great high priest. He's an advocate. He's a ruler. He's at the right hand of God. He's our lawyer. And it says in Hebrews chapter 7, consequently, because of that's true about Jesus, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So, Randy, you know one thing that Jesus is doing in heaven right now. He is praying for you. And so, Diane, you know one thing that Jesus is doing in heaven right now. He is praying for you. Jesus is always for us. So, hear this. As you think about you're going out in every good endeavor, in every good endeavor, Jesus is praying for you because he's always for you. Because here's what he wants for you in every good endeavor, for your light to shine among men in such a way that they may see your good deeds in a way that glorifies his Father in heaven and tells the story. Jesus is always for you in every good endeavor. And you know what else? In every failure, Jesus is always for you. It's hard to hear. But Jesus is always for you. He's praying for you. And please remember this, that we, as we carry the story, we have the treasure of Jesus in earthen vessels. Sometimes those earthen vessels fail, right? Because God, counterintuitive, he is We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power might be of God and not from ourselves. And I'm so, you know, we got to remember that God is ultimately for his, trying to glorify himself and bring people to the story of Jesus. Jesus is always for you in every good endeavor and every failure. And let me tell you one thing that's right down the line at the heart of Hebrews, that Jesus is always for you in every sin. Not for the sin, for you. When I was a new believer, I learned this thing, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what never, somebody didn't tell me? Neil, you're gonna need that verse about a million times. And they didn't tell me that somewhere in there, 752,368, I'm gonna start feeling like, oh, God's gonna give up on me. God's gonna say, we've had it with you, dude, okay? And I wanna tell you that that doesn't happen. Jesus is making intercession, and maybe he's making intercession like this. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, here we are. Look at my wounds. Look at my scars. The debt is paid for. God really can forgive 752,383. He's always, always for you. Okay? Jesus, he left to launch so that when you go out there on Monday, you can know he's close, he's in charge, and he's for you. Would you stand here? And we're gonna have a moment here where I really wanna encourage you, don't make this your last song. Y'all, I'm inviting us to worship the living, resurrected, ascended Jesus, our hope, who's for us, who's in charge, who's close. And I wanna just remind us that he also made a promise. Last verse, Acts chapter 1, verse 11, that we're going to look at today. And he said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken from you into heaven, he is going to come again the same way he went. In fact, he's going to come with the trumpet call of God and the voice of the archangel. You're not going to miss him, okay? And he's coming again so that for you, Jesus is going to be as real to you in a way that you're not even be able to understand. He's gonna be as real to you that day as he is to Jan now. And he's gonna be as real to you as he was when John had that vision, okay? I think it's gonna even be better. And Jesus is gonna be real to you in such a way that you're gonna know, oh, he was for me. He was for me in that moment. He was in charge in that moment. I could have never seen it. And you know what? I can't believe I made it to the finish line, and I did it because he really was whispering my name into the Father's ear. Can we worship our living hope together this morning? Okay, I'm curious about this. So they showed that picture of me finishing Leadville unauthorized. I found that a friend of mine put some folks up to it. But I'm actually curious, how many people knew that something about that Leadville thing and that I was doing that? Raise your hand really, really high. Wow, look around here, raise your hand really high. Y'all know why you knew about it? Because something that was really important to me, I just kind of tell the story, right? In my own kind of way, it comes out, whether it's on Facebook or Instagram or when I'm talking to you, it just comes out. And here's what I'm praying. When you think about the city and that little picture I drew, you know what I'm praying for us as a church? That by the grace of God, through the work of the Spirit, we would sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. And then I'm gonna believe that when we do that, the story is gonna come out in lots of unique ways. Not like it would come out of Neil. That just the story would come out through our words and our actions and the things that we do. So we pray, Holy Spirit of God, fall afresh on a whole bunch of people here at Northwest Bible Church now and this Monday morning. In Jesus' name, amen, church.